Savior of sinners. Christ is the Savior for me. Long I was chained in sin's darkness. Now by His grace I am free. Number 4.
Savior of sinners, Christ is the Savior for me. Long I was chained in sin's darkness, now by His grace I am free. Savior of sinners, Savior of sinners like me.
Number 20. Behold the Savior at the door. He gently knocks, has knocked before, has waited long, is waiting still. You use no other friend so ill. Number 20.
Behold the
at least, in which we find the word door. The door. First, let us turn to the 7th chapter of Genesis. Genesis chapter 7. And the first verse. And the Lord said unto Noah, Come thou and all thy house into the ark, for thee have I seen righteous before me in this generation. And verse 16, And they that went in male and female of all flesh, as God had commanded him, and the Lord shut him in. Now last night our brother spoke about the upper, the glory land, and beneath, which was the lake of fire. Tonight I want to speak about these doors we have before us, in connection with those that are in the inside, and those on the outside. Here we have this account that God gives us in these chapters, Genesis 6 and 7 and 8, in connection with the flood, the judgment of God fell on this world. And as we read this account of the early verses of Genesis chapter 6, let us just look at a moment, Genesis 6, verse 5. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Verse 7. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, and the creeping thing and the fowls of the air. for it repenteth me that I have made man. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Verse 11. The earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt. For all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. And God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh is come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make thee an ark of gopher wood. Now, dear friends, if we were to read this and didn't know it was in the Bible, we read it in some book, we might think, well, that the author was describing this world today. For surely we find this world today in exactly the same position as it was in the days of Noah, wickedness. Think of what God said. Every imagination of the heart of man, evil continually, showing that man is a sinner, absolutely wrecked and ruined. And here we have it in the sixth chapter of the record of Almighty God Himself, the living Word, the Bible, the Word of God. And we find, beloved friends, that God was going to destroy man. The earth was filled with violence, corruption. And is not this what we have today? Even in these favored lands which God has so graciously blessed, do we not find violence and corruption and evil on the mountain getting higher and higher as this poor world goes on to judgment? Well, in this day of Noah, there was an ark. And that ark, it's remarkable to see, as we read that the door of the ark was set in the side. There was one entrance to that ark. There was a door there. And God tells us that only 8 people went into that ark. Though I believe that Noah preached for many years, some say 120. Nevertheless, this preacher preached, and he only got 7 conversions. The whole world turned against Noah. And my friends, is it not so tonight? This glorious gospel of the grace of God is unpopular in this world. Men laugh at it, and men sneer at it, and men reject it. The gospel. But my friends, that ark we know is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. The place of refuge, the place of security, the place of safety was in that ark. And there was no other place for them to go. Only that ark. If any man had dared to copy it, if any other man had tried to build one exactly like it, it would have come under the judgment of God. There was but one place of safety, one door to enter in. And Noah was invited by God. Notice, come thou and all thy house into the ark. Oh, beloved, God was there in the ark, waiting to receive Noah, his wife, his 3 sons, and his 3 daughters into that one and only place of refuge from that coming judgment. Oh, what a scene that must have been, beloved friends, as God opened the windows of heaven and the rains came down, and poor men and women realized too late that the word of God was true. The judgment was coming on the world, and we can see them, no doubt, if we try to picture the scene of men and women trying to swim in the water, trying to save themselves. They tell us that they went to the very highest mountains to escape the judgment, but the water washed them into eternity. Oh, my friends, they had never seen rain before. Never had they seen rain before. For the earth was watered by a mist that came up out of the earth. And my friends, you have never seen the judgment of God fall on this world yet. And I suppose there are in here tonight in this audience men and women, young and old, some who are unsaved, lost in their sins, and on the way to hell. And tonight, my friends, there is no ark for you to go to. There is no visible ark for you to go to. There's no door you can see with your human eyes and with which you can rush for safety as the judgment of God draws near over this world. Sometimes we know that a thunderstorm can be heard in the distance for a long time. We hear the thunder as it gets closer and closer, and the lightning flashes, and then we say there's a storm coming. Oh, dear friends, tonight, surely we can hear the thunder of the wrath of God coming on this world. Surely we can hear the rumble of the thunder as it draws near to this world. And I warn you, my friends, that there is tonight, thank God there's an ark. And I want you to turn to the 10th chapter of John, where we read about another door. There was one door of that ark in Genesis chapter 7. Now in John's Gospel, chapter 10, verse 9, here we have the Son of God speaking. Oh, how blessed. We can stand here tonight and read the very words of the Son of God himself. Verse 9, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. Oh, beloved, what a word this is. What a blessed message from the Savior's heart of love. I am the door. Christ is the door tonight. Notice now, first of all, I. The personal pronoun I. That is to say, it's a person, not religion, but a real person, I. In the second place, it's a divine person. It's God himself, I am. The very name that God gave to Moses in Exodus chapter 3, I think verse 14, where he said, I am. That I am. And here on the earth in this day was a man standing there, and he said, I am. A divine person, a person who had authority to say these words, I am the very Son of God, the maker of heaven and earth. He was here in this world. Oh, how blessed. In the very sixth chapter of John's Gospel, he said, I came down from heaven. Many times he said those words. In the sixth chapter of the Gospel of John, I came down from heaven. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And he says, I am the door. Oh, beloved, how did Christ become the door? Well, first of all, we know he was sent by God. And he came into this world, and he spoke those wonderful words that nobody else ever spoke before or since. Think of a man tonight who came to Toledo and walked into this hall and stood on this platform and looked at you and said, I am the door. Why, he'd run him out of town. He had no right to say it. He couldn't say it. He had no authority to say it. But this one was God manifest in the flesh. God had come down in the person of Christ, and he said, I am. And then, beloved friends, this blessed one who was the door went to the cross of Calvary. And there on that cross, he hung the door. He was the one who hung on that cross, nailed between two criminals, rejected by this world and cast out. I like to say here, in the midst of the prosperity of the United States of America, in the midst of the prosperity of Canada, the country to the north, let me solemnly warn you, my friends, be not deceived by men who try to paint a picture of a future world of happiness and bliss and joy without Christ. For they do but lie, and they do but deceive you, no matter how honestly and how truthfully they may believe they can make this world a better place. The presence of the Son of God in this world for 33 years ended with the outstanding crime of the ages. And remember that Barabbas, the robber and the murderer, was let loose. And remember, dear friends, that the FBI and the police of this country, no matter how hard they work, cannot get away from the fact that the spirit of Barabbas is loose tonight. The spirit of Barabbas, man is reaping what he sowed. He wanted the robber and he got him. He wanted the murderer and he got him. And the Lord Jesus was nailed to the cross of Calvary. And this world tonight is stained with the blood of Christ. We live in a world, beloved friends, as a dear brother used to say, a world that would crucify the Son of God would stop at nothing. How true that is. But oh, let us look at that cross tonight. That blessed cross. I enjoy what our brother said last night. Some people are always looking for a new subject. But you know, in the glory land, there's going to be one subject, and that is Christ. And Christ alone for eternity. And so we have the old gospel. No different from last night, the same old gospel. Let us turn our eyes to the cross. Let us see the Son of God hanging there between two thieves. Let us see God's beloved Son cast out of the world his hands had made. And let us watch that sight as they sat down and watched him there in their cold blood. And they enjoyed doing so. Just imagine. This world enjoyed watching Christ suffer on the cross of Calvary. And God will never forget it. God will never forget it. We believe the death of Christ and the rejection of Christ is as fresh in the mind of God as if it happened 5 minutes ago. God will never forget what this world did to heaven's beloved one. Who was he? Oh, beloved friends, he was the Christ. He was the Son of God. He was the maker of heaven and earth. He was the one who upheld all things by the word of his power. He was almighty. He could speak with authority. He could call the dead out of the grave. He could open the eyes of the blind. He could make the lame to walk. He could say, stretch forth thy hand. He had the power. And yet, he allowed men to nail him to the cross. And then, as our brother said last night, at the noon hour at 12 o'clock, God wrapped the scene in darkness, and the Lord Jesus Christ became the sin bearer, and he bore my sins in his own body on that tree. Oh, friends, think of it. 1 o'clock came, 2 o'clock came, 3 o'clock almost arrived when, out of the darkness, we hear that voice, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Oh, is there a man in this room tonight? Is there a woman? Is there a boy? Is there a girl who has never yet on their knees answered that question? Have you ever knelt down on your knees and before God answered the question, why did God forsake his beloved Son? We could turn to the 3rd chapter of the Gospel of Matthew, and we would find the heavens opened upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And we could hear the Father say, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. We could turn to the 17th chapter of Matthew. Later on, we could hear him again say, this is my beloved Son. Hear him. Then I say, why did God forsake that blessed one on the cross. Oh, beloved friends, many of us tonight, by the grace of God, have found the answer. He was forsaken for us. Can you imagine that? Poor, worthless sinners. Poor, hell-deserving worms of the dust. And yet, he was forsaken on that cross as God judged him in my room instead. Do you believe it, girls and boys? Do you believe that? That the Lord Jesus Christ on that cross bore your sins? Do you say, like a careless world, oh, he died for everybody? Oh, how careless men are to make that statement. Beloved friends, did he die for you? Have you said yes? Have you knelt down your knees and owned before God that you're guilty? That you're a guilty sinner? You're a lost sinner? You're a dead sinner? And you can't do anything for yourself, and I can't do anything for you either. But thank God I can point you to Calvary. I can point you to that cross. And I can tell you on the authority of the Word of God that Christ died for sinners. He died for the ungodly. What a marvelous statement to think of. Christ died for the ungodly. Thank God for that verse. For that verse means me. And it means you, beloved friends. He died for sinners. He gave his life on the cross in order that sinners might be saved. For heaven shall be filled with sinners saved by the grace of God. Maybe there's somebody in this room tonight that's never yet discovered that you're a sinner. You know, it's very easy to say, well, we're all sinners. Some of us are pretty bad and some of us are pretty good, but we're all in the same boat. We're all sinners. My friends, that will never bring you to a place of blessing. But when you come to the place where you say, I am a sinner, never mind anybody else in the United States, I am a sinner. I am guilty. I have sinned against God. And I'm guilty and I'm going to hell. I'm lost. I'm sinking down under the judgment of God. Oh, dear boys and girls, you have Christian homes. You have Christian homes where the Bible's read, where your father and mother pray with you. Oh, I warn you, please, I ask you, don't let the glorious gospel of the grace of God, the matchless love of God, the matchless love of Christ be used by the devil to harden your heart and you'll land in the lake of fire. Oh, how solemn, how terrible. The Lord Jesus bowed his head in death. Don't you see the picture? Oh, beloved friends, let us look at that cross. Let us see that thorn-crowned brow. As he said, it is finished. And the Son of God bowed his head. What a sight. The Son of God bowed his head. You know, we've often said, and I believe it bears repeating, that every child of Adam's race should have bowed their head for eternity. But the Son of God bowed his head. Oh, the Son of Man had no place to lay his head, but on that cross, the Son of God laid his head upon his blessed bosom. The work was finished. Calvary's work was done. You cannot save yourself. You can add nothing to the finished work of Christ. It's all been done, my friends. You're too late to do anything. It's all been done at the cross. Jesus did it. Did it all long, long ago. It is finished. What a blessed message from the glorious Savior's lips. It is finished. Tonight we rest our souls on the finished work of Christ. And our title to glory we read in the precious blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The only way to heaven. The only way to heaven. For Jesus said, I am the way, the truth and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. And so this blessed person says in this verse in John 10, verse 9, I am the door. By me. By me, my friend, not by your good works, not by your religion, not by turning over a new leaf, but by me. A person is speaking, Christ himself, Jesus, the Son of God is speaking, and he says, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, oh, have you entered in tonight, my friend? Are you in Christ, or are you in your sins? You know, everybody in this audience, we haven't got to go outside this auditorium. Just in this audience, right here tonight, every one of us are either in Christ or in our sins. I wonder if we stop now just for a moment and give you a moment to think about and to answer that question. Are you in Christ? If you're not, you're in your sins. If you're not saved, you're lost. If you're not heaven-bound, you're hell-bound. There's only two ways, my friends. The broad way that leads to destruction and the narrow way that leads to glory. And every single one of us, including the speaker on this platform, either in Christ on the way to heaven or in our sins on the way to hell. Now look at that clock over there. It's now about just after 8 o'clock, 5 after. 35 minutes nearer to heaven, or 35 minutes nearer to hell. How is it, friends? Let me ask this question. I like to ask this question every time I preach the gospel. If you were dead now, where would you be? Where would your soul be if you had died this afternoon? Where would your soul be if you had left this world at 5 o'clock tonight? Where would you be? Oh, friends, I ask you, do not look around the audience and smile and as if nothing mattered. This is the most important thing in the whole world. You may pass, you may fail in your school and go through the grade again next year. You may fail in your business and start off again. You may lose your job and get another job. But if you lose your soul, you'll perish. You will perish in hell under the judgment of God. Now, I know it's not popular to preach that way. I know this world doesn't want to hear those kind of things, but Jesus preached it. The Lord Jesus said more about hell than all the other men in the Bible put together. He warned men to flee from the wrath to come. Jesus is a Savior. He loves you. My friends, God loves you. What a blessed message. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Oh, you say, sir, I've heard that verse 1,000 times. But sometime you'll hear it for the last time. Hear the words of the Lord Jesus, that precious Savior in John 5:24, life-giving words. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into judgment, but is passed from death unto life. Who said that? The very one who said these words, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. What a wonderful thing tonight. To be able to tell people, to tell men and women, to tell boys and girls, they can be saved tonight, saved by God. And this is Noah in that ark, beloved. The Lord shut him in. Why, it's a marvelous thing, isn't it? Couldn't Noah shut the door of the ark? No, he could not. The Lord wouldn't trust Noah to shut the door of the ark. The Lord shut Noah in. And when the Lord shut Noah in, the devil himself couldn't open the door. How blessed. How it speaks of eternal security. The devil himself and all his demons couldn't open that door when the almighty hand of God shut the door. And thank God tonight, those who come in through this door, the one who said, I am the door, there's no power in heaven or hell can snatch you away from the hand of Jesus. What a wonderful Savior. And tonight you can have that Savior. You can have that Savior tonight, but maybe not tomorrow night. I was speaking to a little girl, 5 years of age, recently, and I asked her this question. When is the best time to get saved? Now, I thought she would naturally say, now. Nearly everybody that you ask that question says, now. But this little five-year-old girl didn't say that. She said, the first time you hear about Jesus. Wasn't that wonderful? And then she added these words. You know, that's what happened to us. The first time we heard about Jesus, we believed it. Oh, beloved friends, that touched my heart. I know there's boys in this room tonight, and I know there's girls here, and there's young men and ladies here who have heard of Jesus 500 times, and they're lost tonight. They're lost, and they're going down to hell, unsaved and lost, and lost. How solemn. My friends, the best time to get saved is when you first hear about Jesus. Sad to say that many of us, including the man standing here tonight, heard the glorious gospel dozens and dozens of times and said, no, no, absolutely no. It's a wonder that God didn't knock me into hell. But oh, the grace of God, the love of God, the patience of God for a poor, hell-deserving sinner. And so we say tonight, what a Savior. I am the door. By me a person. If any man shall enter in, he shall be saved. Who said it? The Son of God. There's no doubt about it. There's no question about it. The Son of God said it. Will you believe it tonight and receive the Savior? Now, thirdly, let us look at the 25th chapter of Matthew. Matthew 25. Before we speak on this, I want to read the last words of the 10th verse of Matthew 25, solemn, solemn words spoken by our Lord Jesus Christ Himself, and the door was shut. Just imagine. And the door, here's another door, and the door was shut. Let's look at the first verse and consider this, these words of our Lord Jesus. Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. And 5 of them were wise, and 5 were foolish. Now notice, friends, there were 5 wise and 5 foolish. There was a division between them, wise and foolish. And this world is exactly the same tonight. This world is divided, and the cross of Christ has divided this world. It's divided offices. It's divided schoolrooms. It's divided homes. It's divided loved ones, the cross. Those who are on one side, washed from their sins in the precious blood of Christ, glory bound, knowing the Savior personally, and waiting for Him from heaven, and those on the other side, in their sins, lost and guilty, and on the way to eternal darkness. 5 of them were wise, and 5 were foolish. Notice the third verse. They that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them, but the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. Now notice, every one of the 10 had a lamp. They all professed And my friends, tonight in these conferences, I believe we have the same thing. All make a profession. It's very, very seldom you go to a man and say, "Sir, tell me please, are you saved or lost?" It's very, very seldom a man will say, "I'm lost." They all say, "Well, of course I'm a Christian. Don't I live in the United States? Don't I live in Canada? Don't I go to some church or some meeting? Why, of course I'm a Christian. I'm not a heathen, am I?" Oh, they're all profession. They're all professors. They all have their lamp, but notice there was a difference. The wise had oil, and the foolish had no oil. What is the oil? The Spirit of God. We believe in type, a picture of the Spirit of God. And how solemn it is, beloved friends, to only profess to be a Christian and to never have any reality. I remember at a conference some time ago, a young lady went to the front. Our brother, who is here tonight, had preached the gospel. And I remember this young girl went to the front and said, "I want to be saved tonight," or words to that effect. And people were amazed. "Oh," they said, "she's been saved for years. This girl has believed the gospel for many years." But she said, "I did not believe the gospel." Oh, she believed it up here. She had her lamp, but she didn't have Christ. And I'm going to tell you something, friends. That girl's life has changed since that night. And I believe there's many come to these conferences just like that girl. Your mother says, or your father, "Well, of course Johnny's a Christian. Doesn't he go to Sunday school every Sunday?" "Why, he says his verse perfectly every Sunday morning or afternoon." And that girl, "Why, Mary's saved. Of course she can say John 3:16. She can say John 5:24, but that'll never save you, my friends, never. You have to receive Christ. You have to be born from above to get a brand new life from God. For this life, God can never accept it. God can never, my friends, accept that old nature, that old flesh, because it's at enmity with God, the natural man. And that's why the Lord Jesus said you got to have a new birth. You got to be born from up there and the very life of God in your soul. How blessed. And so these foolish virgins had their lamps, profession, but no reality and no life and no oil. But notice now in the fifth verse, "While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept." What a sad thing to think that many of us who are Christians, and I speak for myself, we slumber and sleep. We don't have very much energy for the things of God, do we? If we treated our business like we treat the things of God, surely our business would fail in no time. There's very little interest. There's very little interest in souls. Gospel tracts can be bought for such a little price in the book rooms. But how many are given away? How many are really awake tonight? How many are really out and out for Christ? I speak for myself. We speak with shame about ourselves. How little we do for the Lord who loved us and gave himself for us. And so they all slumbered and slept. But notice verse 6, "At midnight there was a cry made, behold the bridegroom. Going out to meet him." Now I believe this took place, as we all do, maybe 160 years ago, when the Lord restored the glorious truth of the Lord Jesus Christ coming to take his people out of this world. But nevertheless, is it not true, beloved friends, that as we hear that glorious word, "The coming of the Lord draweth nigh"? Think of it. Think of it, my friends. If Jesus came right now, what would happen in this room? If the Lord descended from heaven right now with that shout, what would happen in this room? Would you be left here alone? To see all these coats here hanging outside in the hall, and they're all gone, and you were sitting here alone. alone, left here behind, left behind when the Lord came. It's solemn, isn't it? Oh, dear young people, won't you face this tonight? For the Lord Jesus is coming very, very soon. He may come tonight. Are you ready? What a tragedy, dear young man, young lady, brought up in a Christian home, Bible readings, Sunday school papers, all kinds of books in the library, and you left behind to face judgment. How solemn. Well, let us notice now in the sixth, seventh verse, and all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said unto the wise, give us of your oil, for our lamps are going out. I believe the margin says, going out. There was no oil. And for a moment or two, the light shone and then went out. There was no reality, no oil. The lamps went out. And they said, our lamps are going out. Our lamps are going out. And the wise said in the ninth verse, not so, lest there be not enough for us and you, but go ye rather to them that sell, and buy for yourselves. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in. Oh, friends, notice those words. May God stamp them on your soul. They that were ready went in. And the door was shut. The door was shut. Oh, that door is going to be shut someday when the master of the house stands up and shuts to the door. Oh, what a solemn thing. My friends, how terrible. How awful. The door was shut. The door was shut. A man in England one day, a businessman going to keep an appointment, rushed into the railway station, and as he ran for the train, the door was shut. The door was shut, and he couldn't get through. And as he turned away, he was heard to say, oh God, that's going to cost me £5,000. But my friends, if this door is shut, you'll turn away and say, I've lost my soul. I've lost my soul. I'm doomed for eternity. I've lost my soul. The door was shut. Now notice what happens in the 11th verse. Afterward, isn't that solemn? Oh, that solemn word, afterward. Men would love, they just love to be able to say there's no God. That's what these infidels and atheists and evolutionists are trying to do. They're trying to prove there's no God so they can ease their conscience. But there's an afterward. Isn't that solemn? Afterward. Afterward. After death, the judgment. Afterward came also the other virgin saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, verily I say unto you, I know you not. Friends, does the Lord know you tonight? I ask you, do you know the Lord? You may say at the door, I know the Lord. Maybe you're just one of these people who has the knowledge in your head, like so many beloved friends, and there's no reality. But I ask you this, does the Lord know you? He says here, I know you not. I know you not. And notice what they say, Lord, Lord. And whenever we read those two words together like that, it's only profession. Lord, Lord. Now before we close, let us look at Romans 10 and 9. And see what God says there. In Romans 10 and 9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Doesn't it sound something like the words in John 10? By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. Thou shalt be saved. The very word of God. My friend, what a word this. Some of you may have heard this little story. I'd like to tell it again. About a young man who came to our gospel tent down in Sackville, New Brunswick. He had a praying Christian mother. She had prayed for her boy. Oh, mothers, many of us are praying for our boys. Don't give up. God answers prayer. Praise God for that. Let us keep on praying for our boys, and girls too, of course. But this young man, at the end of the meeting, I went back where he was standing, and I asked him, was he saved? And he said, no, I'm not. I said, young man, are you a sinner? He said, I sure am, mister. I sure am. Then I said, wouldn't you like to be saved? And he said, I would. Then I said this to him, when would you like to be saved? And he said, right now. So we quoted this verse to him, opened our Bibles and showed him this verse I just read to you. And I said, young man, I'm going to fulfill this verse right here in front of you. I'm going to confess with my mouth that Jesus Christ is my Lord. And I'm going to tell you by the grace of God, I believe in my heart that God has raised him from the dead. And I said, on the authority of God's word, I'm saved. Well, he said to me, I believe that God raised him from the dead too. And we said, what about the first part of the verse? And he said, I confess that Jesus Christ is my Lord. And then we bowed our heads together in prayer. Oh, beloved, was he saved? God says so. Thou shalt be saved. Isn't it blessed? Have you ever confessed Christ? Have you ever said a good word for Jesus? Have you ever spoken well of Christ? I remember in the old days we often said this. We used to speak well of the prize fighters and the hockey players and the baseball players. There was no reproach in that. You became famous when you talked about those men. But when you speak well of Jesus, the curled lip, the sneer on the faces, the laughter and the mockery of this poor Christ-rejecting world. But God says, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart, God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For tonight in the very glory above, at the right hand of the majesty in the heavens, there sits a man. A man is there. Manhood has invaded the very presence of God. And that man has in his hands and his feet the nail marks, and in his side the spear mark. And that man is Jesus. And he's Lord. For God has made that same Jesus, whom Israel rejected and crucified, both Lord and Christ. He's there, beloved. There's a living Savior. He's not dead. Oh, he lives. Is he your Savior? Would you like to receive him tonight? For God says, in that verse in John 1, I quote and close, and let us read it, okay, so we get it right in closing. John 1, verse 12, notice, but as many as received him, notice a person again, not religion, not church membership, not coming to a gospel meeting, but as many as received him, a person, a living Savior, as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons or children of God, even to them that believe in his name, which were born, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Friends, will you receive Christ tonight? We have nothing more to say. Jesus is able to save you. Jesus is ready to save you. And Jesus, my friends, is here tonight to save you if you'll have him. How blessed. He's here tonight. The Son of God with open arms stands ready to receive you tonight if you will receive Christ. But if you leave this room again with that record against your name, not tonight, not tonight, this could well be your last invitation. Your last opportunity, girls and boys, young men and young ladies, older men and older ladies, are you saved or lost? Are you heaven-bound or hell-bound? Will you receive tonight the Son of God? Will you receive tonight the Lord Jesus Christ? Will you bow your head and say, Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner, but I believe you died for me, and I receive you tonight as my Savior. And then, beloved friend, seek grace to confess with that mouth of yours that that one who died on the cross for you, a poor sinner, is now the Lord.